All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And then Psalms 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your unspeakable gift of yourself, your sacrifice for our sins, your righteousness for our unrighteousness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time of gathering together of your body together, for the fellowship, for the encouragement in the Scriptures, the truth in your Spirit. May we grow in your grace. May you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a way of review, I can not really prepared to do this, but last week in chapter 9, we were instructed about the earthly sanctuary of the Jews, the limitations of the earthly service. Christ coming as high priest of good things to come, the heavenly sanctuary, all the... And we've looked in the past at how Jesus is pictured in the Old Testament, and much of that has to do with the tabernacle and Christ's sacrifice. This seems to me fitting conclusion to some of the ideas that we've mentioned, and in the past few chapters. We're going to cover from verses 1 through 18, and I see some topical headings in my particular Bible. I want to use them, and we're really going to deal with three different ideas from verses 1 through 18. And they are these three. Let's see if I've got all three of them. Yeah. We'll do a section at a time. First section, the topic seems to be that animal sacrifices are insufficient. We read all these verses, but we'll read a section at a time and deal with it. Get myself organized. Okay. All right, and I'm reading from the I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 1 of Hebrews 10 reads this way: "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." That's a pretty bold statement. Remember, this letter was written to Jewish Christians who needed to be reminded of the superiority of the New Testament, the Gospel, and the Old Testament. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come..." I think back, and I look back, and I asked Miss Jan about a fellow's name that I couldn't remember. Has anybody ever had an art class? Anybody ever done art, attempted by yourself with anybody else? Pardon?
It's been a minute.
It's
been a while.
Okay. Last week we looked at William's shadow, and it didn't look like William too much, did it? Wasn't it last? No, it was the week before. We talked about shadows. I think about the time that I sat in the Woodstock Library and had first met Mr. Elam Miller, and he was a teacher of this art class, and we sat in a circle, those that were part of that class. And he always had a sketch pad in front of him because he was a real artist. He didn't know me, I didn't know him. We talked, maybe for a minute, maybe for two. And when it was over, he took the sketch pad and he handed it to me, and he says, "Do you know who this is?" And it was a form. I could tell it was a man. I could tell he was an old man. But I had no idea who he was. Guess what? It was me. I thought, well, he did better than I could have done, but he's an artist. He did it in about a minute. And as I look back later, I was amazed that he could do that, and I, not even close. The lesson that we want to learn from, not only from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, those in the past that we've already covered, is the law was a shadow of good things to come. By the way, much later, he gave me almost a full-size portrait, and I, sad to say, it looked just like me, exactly like me. I mean, there was no doubt I was old, but the first, not, I can't call it a portrait, the first sketch was a shadow of a good, no, not a good thing, of the real thing, okay? The law was a shadow of good things to come. But guess what? The good things have come. The good thing is the gospel. Not an image of something, not a shadow. The law was a shadow, but what we have is the real thing today. And the writer of Hebrews says, can never, with these same sacrifices that he talked about at the end of chapter 9, which they offer continually year by year, can make those who approach perfect. The topic for the first 4 verses is that animal sacrifices are insufficient. I want you to, somebody look up for me if you will. I've got it here. Mine is the New King James Version. Turn to Colossians 2 with me. I'll read it. Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17. And if you are an artist or you know an artist, you know that the first draft that one does is not that detailed at all. Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17 says this: so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Old Testament was the shadow. That shadow reflected, not well, but somewhat, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. And these things that he mentions, food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, those were a shadow of things to come, a shadow of Jesus Christ. Each of them had something in common with Jesus. Each of them represented something about Jesus or about his ministry. Verse 2 in chapter 10. The question, the logical question follows. For then who would have ceased? Who? For then why would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, if the law were able to purify them, would have had no more consciousness of sins or conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. If the sacrifices worked, if killing, bloodletting harmless animals worked, they wouldn't have to do it year after year after year on the Day of Atonement when the high priest, the Aaronic high priest, went into the Holy of Holies offer sacrifice for his sins first and then for the people. They wouldn't have had a consciousness of sin. For it is not possible, he says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Not possible. So, the topic for the first portion, first four verses, animal sacrifices are insufficient. They don't produce perfection. They don't atone for sin. Verse 5, therefore, and this is a portion of Scripture that is a direct quote from the Old Testament. In Hebrews 5 through 7, you will find the same thing in Psalms chapter 40, 6 through 8. But in Hebrews it says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, does anybody have a different translation? Okay.
For verse 5.
Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is what he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What has he come to do? To do your will, O God. We see the same portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 15:22. And in that verse, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Who is the book of Psalms here speaking about in chapter 40, verses 6 through 8? The he who was to come into the world was Jesus himself, the Messiah of Israel. David wrote in Psalms, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. David speaking about God. This is also prophetic in that Jesus is shadowed in this same verse of Scripture, or these verses of Scripture. We saw it in Samuel. It's in Psalm 40 in verses 6 through 8. Okay. So, in Samuel, we're told, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What does that mean to us today? The sacrifice in the Old Testament was a bloody sacrifice. It wasn't sufficient. It did not do away with the sin that people, that the Hebrews, those under the law, committed. Samuel tells us, David tells us, it's better, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In whose eyes? In God's eyes. Better to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. What's that mean? Bulls, goats, rams were sacrificed through the year. What does hearken mean?
To listen.
To listen. Is that enough?
And obey.
It implies obedience. It's better to obey is better than sacrifice. To hear, to hearken, to obey is better than the fat of rams. God cherishes obedience. If we love God, we'll love His law, I think is the underlying message here, especially in Samuel. Let's go to verse 8 in Hebrews 10. After what he said in 5 through 7, and this may be worded differently in your version, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sins, for sin you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them, even though they're offered, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, now this is the Messiah speaking in Psalm 40, as written by David. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. I'm going to interpret the first and the second, the first to be the shadow, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the second, the New Testament, and the gospel church, the gospel church. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Behold, I've come to do your will. And in verse 10, he says, by that will, the will of the Messiah who came, and the writer of Hebrews writes about it, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Something that the Old Testament could not deliver. The old covenant did not deliver. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the topic in the verses that we've read right now, 5-8, I believe it is, would be that Christ's death fulfills God's will. Bear with me. Christ's death perfects the sanctified. The Old Testament could not do that. That's verse 10. So Christ's death fulfills God's will. He came to do God's will, and he accomplished it. We move on to...
Hey, before you move on?
Yes.
So you brought up that 1 Samuel, mm-hmm. and that goes very well with this, I think. And just, it would seem like sacrifice and offering is obedience. By doing sacrifice and offerings, that there is obedience taking place here. I mean, obedience is an action, right?
Yes.
I think show me how you're going to obey without doing something, okay? But he says that's not what he's looking for. He says sacrifice and offering. You didn't want that. You didn't want sacrifice and offering. And it can sound like there's a contradiction here, but I would encourage you to consider it as spirit over action. So, and by spirit, I believe that whenever you see spirit, that there is a strong correlation, if not exactly the same thing. When you see spirit, that you're seeing attitude. We talk about attitude, how, you know, we have a certain attitude, but that is our spirit that's being manifested. Attitude is the manifestation of the spirit. God desires spirit more than action. He wants spirit so much more than action that it's like he doesn't care about your action. He doesn't care about what you do if your spirit is right. Okay?
Yes. Yes.
The reality is when your spirit is right, what flows out of that right attitude?
Obedience.
A whole bunch of action. Okay? Obedience. Doing. And so the sacrifice and offering, and particularly what happened in 1 Samuel, is that Saul shows up and he said, I had to do what I was supposed to do, except he didn't have the right attitude. Because the attitude would have been to do your will, O God. And when you say to do your will, O God, it says that I'm not the one that's supposed to be doing this. The will of God is that I wait on the Lord. In this particular instance, it was to wait on Samuel, the prophet of God, to come and offer those sacrifices.
Right.
But Saul forced himself and did what was necessary instead of having the right attitude. And so you should have been listening. You should have had wait. You should have had respect for the word of God. You should have been listening more than sitting here trying to do. It should have been more about the faith in God rather than you doing something to acquire God's
validation.
favor, approval, God's approval. What we do does not gain God's approval. Our attitude towards God, faith is what pleases God, not works.
I should have brought up the background because not only did Saul fail in that particular circumstance, but when he went into battle against the Amalekites, he was told to wipe them out. Soldiers, leaders, soldiers, men, women, and children.
And flocks and herds.
And flocks and herds. Flock. Oh, okay. All right.
Sheep, goats.
Don't throw me now. he spared Anak?
Agag.
King of the Amalekites. He spared him. And, oh, by the way, they took the best of the flocks, the sheep, the whatever, goats, rams. And he said, well, and when he was, I think he was questioned by Samuel, he said, well, I did what God told me to do. Unfortunately, God did not agree with his interpretation.
Even saying, these that we kept were for sacrifices to the Lord.
Okay. He just didn't get it right in any way.
It's action.
But he was he had an opinion, and I guess the duties of the king overrode listening to God, and he paid mightily for it. Not only were his three sons killed in battle, he saw that the battle was going against them. They were, and he feared that they would take him captive and torture him. So he asked his armor bearer to put the sword through him. Armor bearer would not. He fell on his own sword, committed suicide. When the armor bearer saw that, he committed suicide. So it's better, what? To obey and to hearken than to do it your way. It's better to do, it's safer, it's positively necessary that we listen to God, whatever his message is to us. No matter what our opinion, if God is the bearer of the message, we must hearken. And let me get myself together here. All right, so we've learned first, animal sacrifices, insufficient. Just a shadow of the real thing, of the substance. Animal sacrifice was a shadow of blood atoning for sin, but it didn't in and of itself. Animal sacrifice is insufficient. The second portion tells us that Christ's death fulfills God's will. And we saw that in Psalm 40 and 1 Samuel 15. And we pick up in verse 11, last portion. Verse 11 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It's not the priest. It's not where he's at. It's not his occupation. It's not his ministry. It's not his sacrifice, none of that. It can never take away sins. We look in Psalm 110 and 1, we see mirrored Hebrews chapter 12. After talking about every priest standing, ministering, and offering repeatedly, something that didn't work. In verse 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us, but this man This man being Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. How long is that? It's forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13 says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, not an annual thing, not a Sabbath thing, by one offering, he, the chosen one, the anointed one, perfected forever. How long? Forever. That's a long time. That's a long time. It means what it means. It says what it says. One sacrifice, not annual, not daily, not weekly, not monthly, not according to the moon, not according to anything else. The will of God. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What's that mean, being sanctified? Who does that apply to? A particular denomination? A particular religion? Who does that apply to? If we've experienced gospel repentance, real gospel repentance, and been born again, we are being sanctified. You may not recognize it as such. You may not know what it is, but we are being sanctified. And this one man, by one offering, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and he has perfected forever, perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified, that's God's people. That's the elect of God, of Jesus Christ. In no way, form, or fashion could the Old Testament do that. Could the blood of lambs, goats, rams do anything near to that? Christ's death perfects the sanctified. We are the sanctified if we belong to him, if we're the elect of Christ, if we're born again. And we will be sanctified until he carries us home, till we go to meet him. Christ's death perfects the sanctified. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Get this. I think I read, and I may be wrong, that this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit being in the Old Testament and named this way as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us what Christ did. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. We've read this verse, these verses, several times, but there's some, if we can say this, any one word of God is more important. This is the premier statement of what Jesus Christ came to do and the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you had the opportunity to talk to somebody about the state of their soul, about the state of their religion, about the state, their spiritual state, you might refer to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. This is what Jesus came. This was the will of God. This is what led to his death. And He didn't shrink. He didn't shrink from his duty. He didn't shrink from his obedience to do the will of God, his Father. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I think the writer of Hebrews, when we go to verses 16 through 18, is saying that the Holy Spirit, which the Old Testament does not speak of very much, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke these words, or did he dictate these words to Jeremiah? The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us to this fact that Jesus was to perfect us forever, those who are being sanctified. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What is this?
Like a sheet of paper.
How would you describe it? You see anything wrong with it?
There's a crinkle in it.
You have x-ray vision. I don't see a crinkle.
Unblemished. Unused.
Unblemished. Good word. I was hoping you'd come up with that, Isaiah. We're being sanctified. I don't use sleight of hand, but a wise young man suggested this as an illustration. I don't know if I'll do a good job. What do you see now? A piece of paper.
With a line in it.
That was observant of you.
A line and a crinkle.
Okay. What if I do this? Whoa. Did I get rid of it? Somewhat.
Once you fold a piece of paper, you can't get rid of that
Well, I mean, I would think not. It would, if it's possible, I don't know how. The illustration. Verse 17. In addition to putting his law into our hearts and writing them, and in their minds, I will write them, he said. In verse 17, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let's just say I sinned by creasing the paper. And maybe in the light, I don't know if you can still see the crease. Let's say it represents the sin that I have committed in my life, or the sin that you have committed in your life, not just once, but many, many times. Jesus says in God's Word, even since Jeremiah tells us that if we are the sanctified, if we are the elect, he says their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, it says, there is no longer an offering for sin. What we have done looks like this. We could list in columns and more columns on the back our shortcomings, our failures, our sin. Remember, the crease represents my sin, your sin. When Jesus looks at us, this is what he sees. No sin. Because he died for us. He shed his blood. He didn't shirk from that responsibility. He came to do the will of God, and he accomplished it. So the third point in what we've looked at today is that Christ's death perfects the sanctified, and that's us, you and I, and those who are the elect and born again.